Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, again, we ask you to speak to us. Holy Spirit, teach us, open our eyes, soften our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed. Blessed. Psalm 1 is the gateway and the tone setter for the entire book of Psalms. And it begins with the word blessed. Psalm 1 presents us with two paths, and indeed only two paths. The path of the blessed, who are the righteous, and the path of the wicked. The same contrast found throughout Scripture. The two ways, two choices, before a person as he or she makes his or her way through this life. Psalm 1 starts our journey through the entire book of Psalms with the necessary lesson on what it means to be truly blessed. Blessed, Michael Wilcock comments, it is striking that the very first word of the entire book of Psalms should be this one, blessed. James Montgomery Boyce tells us that blessed means supremely happy or fulfilled. In fact, in Hebrew, the word is actually a plural, which denotes either a multiplicity of blessings or an intensification of them, end quote. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes this to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Blessed. So what is blessing? And who is this blessed person? And how might we become the person who is blessed with the intensified multiplicity of blessings with which God blesses, and to be identified as one of the righteous? If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. If you're wondering how we're in Psalms when we're in a Galatian study, I think you will see, but it's the fruitful tree that we will run across in this psalm, and fruitfulness and the indication of our walk with God and our position with God. So I expanded my study, and here's where we ended up, at least for this week, likely back in Galatians next Sunday with what are our next three? Kindness, patience, well, anyway, next Sunday back in Galatians. Okay. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The blessed are those who delight in, which means to have a strong feeling of happiness in, to take great pleasure in, the ways of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not. We're given the negative first. Not introduces the antithetical approach of the psalmist. With an antithetical approach, if something is this, then it cannot be that. The blessed person does this, but he does not do that. He believes this, but he does not believe that. Donald Williams, in his commentary, continues this thought. He says, "For the Bible, life is a journey offering two roads. Regardless of how offensive this idea may be to the modern mind, it is either or rather than both and. There are two perceptions of reality, the supernatural and the natural. There are two conflicting kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. There are two entry points, the wide gate leading to destruction and the narrow gate leading to life. As Francis Schaeffer stresses, unlike Hegel's dialectic, thesis, antithesis, synthesis, biblical thought is antithetical, thesis, antithesis. There is no reconciliation of opposites." James Boyce tells us, Psalm 1 introduces us to the doctrine of the two ways, which is a very common concept. The most important is the use of the idea by Jesus toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives us a series of contrasts between two gates and two roads, two trees and their two types of fruit, two houses and two foundations, end quotes. The blessed person is first described by who he is not. He is described first by who he is not. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. This blessed person is not someone who finds blessing in the ways of the wicked, in the natural realm. This person is not someone who lives by the advice of the wicked. This person is not someone who lives in philosophical and practical agreement with sinners as to how we are to live our lives. Practically speaking, in our everyday lives, this means that we have a different perspective on life than the folks at the cafe, than the people, than our coworkers, than the people in our gardening classes, etc. The one who is truly blessed does not live by the good common sense of humans, but by the different standard of the eternal Word of God. This person, fourthly, does not fall prey to the hopeless cynicism of this world. The blessed person truly can see past earth's horizon. Now we'll shift from describing the blessed person by who he is not to describing him by who he is. But before we do that, I just want us to stop and think, isn't it interesting that God, in the very first verse of the psalm that he decided would be the introduction to the entire book of Psalms, and when he brought the concept of blessing, this intensified multiplicity of blessing from the hand of God himself, that he chose first to tell us who we were not. Isn't that interesting? But now the blessed person is described by who he is. Verse 2. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This person first delights in the law, the instruction of the Lord, which is what this would be full encompassing. Now reading it in our day, then it would completely gather in, and we would be speaking of the entire Bible. This person, we could say very accurately, very correctly, delights in the Bible, the Word of God, the holy divine instruction breathed out by God himself. But why? Well, why does this person delight in the law or the instruction of the Lord? Because the truly blessed person has found a life that is beyond comparison to anything else. Let me repeat that. This person is the one, it's like they have found something. Jesus came, he said, I came, said the thieves came to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. This person knows that life. This person has that. It's nothing in comparison to it. The truly blessed person has found a life that is beyond comparison to anything else. He has found strong happiness and exceeding pleasure in his life as he has been directed by the Word of God and filled with the presence and the power of God. This person has become so profoundly captured and immersed in this abundant life that springs from the will of God for his life, again, as it has been taught to him by the Word of God, that he meditates on God's Word day and night. this person is in love with God and the ways of God. And the more he thrives in the life God has given him, the further he moves away from the counsel, the advice of the wicked. And here we come to a key issue, although not just now, because we've already really have come to that. We just haven't mentioned it. But here we come to, and who are the wicked? We have to understand this text, but not just this text. Our Bibles in their entirety. If you don't understand who the wicked are and who the righteous are, then we'll miss it. If we fill in our own definitions, you will not understand who are the righteous and who are the wicked. It is absolutely critical, essential, whatever other word we need to come up with to know that we must know who are the wicked. Two things from our text. We're going to stay very close to this. We could go far, far away through Scripture and go all over and find very correct teaching. But from Psalm 1, I want us to see some things in relation to the wicked and the Word of God. We need to allow God to speak, to change our concept of who we believe are the wicked and who we believe are the righteous. It needs to become strong, firmly grounded, clearly taught and shown to us who are the wicked, who are the righteous. Two things from our text. First, the wicked are not the blessed. And so you're saying, duh, Dave. But it's important to understand that. The wicked are not the blessed. We see this in verse 4. The wicked are, what does it say? Not so. Now hang on to that a little. The wicked are not so. They're not so what? They're not the blessed. As we'll see later, they're not the righteous. Now, what does that mean? The wicked are not so in contrast to whom? The blessed. So then as we follow our antithetical approach, we will see that everything we learn here about the blessed is not so about the wicked, okay? If it's this, then it's not that. If you believe this, then you don't believe that. So using our antithetical approach, we will see that everything we learn here about the blessed is not so about the wicked. And what do we learn in verse 2 about the blessed that is not so about the wicked? The blessed delight in the law, the instruction of the Lord. Antithetically then, this is not so for the wicked, who we would have to conclude that they have no delight in the Bible, in the law of the Lord, in the instruction of God. Now let's make that practical. Do you delight in the law of the Lord, the Word of God? In our language, do you delight in the Bible? And if not, then who does our text identify you as? The blessed or the wicked? What else might we learn from using our antithetical approach to the life of the blessed that helps us to identify ourselves? He or she meditates on God's word day and night. So this person delights in and is immersed in the word of God. This person is immersed in the word of God. Where does this put the person who does not even pick up their Bible? You see what I'm after here. We have our own criteria. We have our standards. Throw them out the window. One day you're going to be standing for God, before God in all of his holiness and his glory and his majesty. And our thoughts and opinions mean nothing. We need to make sure clearly Scripture that will hold, and it will be thrilling if you've clung to the Word of God. It will be thrilling then to see how sound that is, even before the throne of this magnificent, glorious God. But if you don't delight in, I'm asking, where does this put the person who does not even pick up their Bible? Or the person who never or seldom even reads it? or who never or seldom consults God through his word for instructions on life? Where or who is that person? Is he one of the blessed, or is she one of the wicked? But this text addresses more than merely reading or even studying God's word. You can do both of those things. You can read it, you can study it without delighting in and immersing yourself in the word. The blessed person delights in the truth of the Bible. Earlier, I said that the truly blessed person has found a life that is beyond comparison to anything else. That he has found strong happiness and exceeding pleasure in the life that God has directed him to as he has lived by the word of God and has been filled with the presence and power of God and has been captured by the abundant life promised by Jesus Christ himself. Do you have that life? Do you have that life that our text this morning is putting before us? Jesus told us that he came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you have that life? Or is it possible? Is it possible that you have settled, for the good life of this world and are missing out on the blessed life of God? The person who has received the blessed life, the abundant life, sees the distance and the disconnect between the life that God offers and the good life that humans offer. So he does not stand with sinners, no matter how good or moral or well-intended they may seem to be, because he now recognizes their way is the way that perishes, the way of death and destruction. And the person who delights in the Lord is so profoundly moved by the life God has given him that it would be the furthest thing from his or her mind to sit in agreement with the scoffing of this world. Next, the blessed person is described by his fruitful, transcendent life. Psalm 1:3. He is like a tree planted. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. As I'd said before, if anyone has wondered, this green, fruitful tree is what brought our Galatians study to the Old Testament and to Psalm 1 as I expanded my study, looking concerning the place of fruitfulness in identifying those who know and walk with the Lord. I'm going to read a few examples, but also your center sheet on the study sheet, some excellent, excellent scriptures concerning trees: good tree, good fruit; bad tree, bad fruit; fruitful and prosperous and flourishing even in old age, etc. The one man, Jeremiah 17 text, that the man who trusts in man, in humans, is like a dried up shrub, but the one who trusts in the Lord is like the tree planted by the waters. Very similar but different than our Psalm 1. First example, we are to bear fruit in our old age. Psalm 92:12-15, and I just have to say this one should go over really well here if you know what I'm saying. But really, it should. What a joy. You done when you hit 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100? Are you done? No. Not according to God's word. Not if he's a light lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Not if you're delighting in him and his word and he's directing you. We aren't what we used to be, but we're something, aren't we? It's God's word. So listen to this. I love it. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. You're going to like this. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord, they put their foot in the ground solidly on the word of God, and they, here's what they say, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That is a fruitful tree. Another example, we are chosen by Christ to bear lasting fruit. John 15, the last part of the verse, you did not choose me, Christ speaking, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, last. Next example, we can know a tree by its fruit. Matthew 12, 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. But now back to our point. The blessed person is described in verse 3 by his fruitful, transcendent life. This person is spiritually prosperous. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Let me stop myself right there. This is not, by the way, us doing it. This is not calling for more work and labor and straining and groaning for us to do something. This is following Jesus, Son of God, on the path of God. This is what he does in your life and in mine. This is what it's speaking of, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's what he does in our lives. It's following him. It's delighting in his word and in his way and the life that he gives us. He makes the fruit. He keeps us fresh and our leaves green. This is God doing that, it says, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You remain spiritually prosperous. Transcendent means beyond or above the range of normal or merely human experience, extending or lying beyond the limits of ordinary experience, being beyond comprehension. We could understand this concept biblically as in joy inexpressible and full of glory and peace that passes understanding. The blessed peace, the blessed person lives in the day-to-day reality of serving a God who is beyond the realm of mere humans. He serves, she serves the God of glory yet. Can you hear me yet, Tipper? All right. Two examples. Actually, that's not, there's more than two examples. Some examples. Transcendent trust and courage. Psalm 46, 1-3. Transcendent trust and courage. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. This person that's saying these words in Psalm 46, verses 1-3, can watch the world fall apart while maintaining an unfailing trust in the Lord. This is the blueprint that God gives us. Next, transcendent abundance and vitality. Psalm 92, 12-15, and we just read that. This person flourishes in the truth of God to the end of days and still bears fruit in old age. And folks, that's what we need to do. We should joyfully embrace where we are in life, our season of life, and say, God, have joyful expectancy of what our God might do through us to serve the people around us and to bring him praise and honor and glory. And then lastly, at least here, I've got some more examples later, transcendent peace, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This person trusts God with life and receives a peace beyond the comprehension of mere humans. The wicked, in verse 4, are not so. See, if it's this, then it's not that. If you believe this, then you don't believe that. We've been talking about the blessed person, the wicked person a little bit, but now back to the wicked. The wicked are not so, Psalm 1:4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So who are the wicked? The wicked, as we said earlier, are not so. They are not the blessed. This is another example of our approach, antithetical approach. So then we can draw several conclusions from our text using this antithetical approach in identifying the wicked. First, the wicked walk in their own counsel and do not seek the direction for living from the Lord. Second, the wicked stand on their own two legs and affirm their humanity. They support themselves and do not trust in the Lord. Third, the wicked are imprisoned with a godless cynicism that breeds scoffing. Fourth, the wicked do not delight in the word of God. Fifth, the wicked are not immersed in the word of God. Sixth, the wicked do not live fruitful, transcendent lives in the Lord. Remember, you say, well, Dave, you're taking all these things from the blessed person. That's right. So the blessed person is not the wicked person. What is true about the blessed person is not true about the wicked person. I hope you can follow that and see how valid every single one of these conclusions are. Six, the wicked do not live fruitful, transcendent lives in the Lord. Seven, the wicked do not spiritually prosper in the Lord. What else do we learn from our text as we continue in verse 4? The wicked are not so, but are like chaff, like the wind drives away. Eight, the wicked are not planted and fruitful and refreshed in the Lord, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Verse 5 of Psalm 1, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. 9, the wicked cannot stand in judgment. 10, the wicked, being unrepentant sinners, will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Now we need to take note here that this is the congregation of the righteous. This is not the congregation of religious people, or the congregation of church people, or good people, or moral people, or upstanding people, but the congregation of the righteous. Only the righteous will stand in the congregation of the righteous. Repetitive, I know, but the only way that anyone stands in the congregation of the righteous is to be righteous. How does one become righteous? How does that happen? Believing God. We've covered this so much in Galatians, but I do want to at least give us some verses as we continue through this. Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Romans 4:21 and 22, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, this is why it was credited to him, put to his account as righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, God made Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That is the person that can stand in the congregation of the righteous, who can stand before God in his magnificence and majesty and holy and righteousness, the one who has trusted in Christ. And in through that, God makes us the righteousness of God. Romans 4:4-5, not to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. We believe in Jesus Christ and what God did through Christ on Calvary, and it's put to our account on the ledger sheet in God's eyes. No matter our sins, he takes our sins and he removes them as far as the east is from the west. That is the person who stands in the congregation of the righteous. Look forward to that moment. Be strengthened by that upcoming moment that one day, the ladies played the song, what a day that will be, and what a day it will be. That if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you will be in the congregation of the righteous. Conclusion. One day the blessed and the wicked will part ways forever. Psalm 1:6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous because the way of the righteous is his way, the only way, truth, and life in Christ. And those who are on the way of righteousness in Jesus Christ possess transcendent truth. John 14:5-6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is transcendent knowledge, transcendent truth. You cannot receive that truth, accept that truth, understand that truth apart from the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart and mind. It is past the natural realm. It is beyond human borders and barriers. We don't need to know the way through the darkness of death and eternity. We are with him. Have you ever been with someone and you're going and it's like, they say, well, what about, well, I'm with him. And that's that. We don't have to know the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is what? Follow. We're with him. If you've trusted in Christ, genuine faith in the purchased salvation through the blood of the Lamb. You don't have to know what happens when you die. You don't have to know how do you cross the threshold of death into eternity. You don't have to know. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm with him. And he is with us forever. The Lord is well acquainted with the way of the righteous because the way of the righteous is his way and has been forever. Review a definition. Transcendent means beyond or above the range of normal or merely human experience, extending or lying beyond the limits of ordinary experience, being beyond comprehension. So with that in mind, on the way of the righteous, we will find a transcendent promise. John 14:16, and Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. We'll also have a transcendent perspective and confidence. Hebrews 13:5-6, for he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We'll have a transcendent security and assurance. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Transcendent courage and comfort. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I'm with him, he's with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Transcendent living in a hostile world. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And a transcendent, decisive, complete, forever victory in Jesus Christ. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who is blessed of the Lord. This is the one who has been filled with the goodness and the blessing and love and righteousness of God to overflowing. This is the one who proclaims, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him." This is the one who shouts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Down to verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So which one are you? Which one are you, the blessed or the wicked? Not according to my standard or criteria, not according to yours either. According to the word of God from this text today. Again, all the other places we could go with all the different directions, but from our text today, what's your relationship to the word of God? Remember the doctrine of the two ways and understand that this psalm has exposed your identity. You are one or the other, the righteous or the wicked. If you're this, then you're not that. No other options. Two ways, two gates, two kingdoms, etc., only two. So review the criteria for the one who is blessed. Do you reject the counsel of this world? Do you delight in the word of God? Are you immersed in the word of the Lord? Are you a fruitful servant of the Lord? If not, without a moment's delay, call out to the Lord. If you only think so, or you only hope so, you are probably just fooling yourself, although the devil will have a hand in it too. So call out to God to open your blind eyes and to soften your hard heart. Isaiah warns us in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Call out to God. Do not hesitate. Call out to him now. The Lord tells us that now is the time and today is the day. Will you receive the salvation God offers today? Right now, will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Right now, will you allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring you before the criteria of Scripture to identify us, to expose us for who we are as either the righteous who one day will be rejoicing in the presence of God, or the wicked who will be sent into great darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Allow the Holy Spirit of God this morning to teach you, to show you, to humble you, to bow you before and receive his abundant, everlasting pardon. Let's pray. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you for your word of truth. How we praise you for your word of truth. Pray that you've spoken to each of our hearts. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you, pray that they will realize now's the time, not tomorrow, not later this afternoon, not wait, talk to a friend or a parent or whoever, but now's the time. And Lord, for those of us who know you, and we've not been real faithful, and we know you, but we're not delighting in your word. We know you, and we're not even picking up your word of truth. We know you, and we're listening more to the world than to the counsel of God. Rebuke us. Rebuke us, Lord, and direct us to the place of this blessed life, the intense, strong feeling of joy in being in the exact right place before God Most High, the Lord God, the Almighty, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.